my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of a trespass in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400 threescore and 10,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. And Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose three, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine hand of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word shall I bring to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and there fell in Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today because you first loved us. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your long-suffering in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have together in the house of God today. I pray now you touch us and use us for thy glory. May your will be done and may you receive all the praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, this is a very interesting verse of scripture here in the life of David. We all know who King David is. God chose him out of the sheepfolds, the psalmist said, to be the king over Israel. He walks into to the word of God, if you would, as a 16-year-old boy, rejected by all of his brethren, but he was chosen by God. And can I say this? You might be rejected by the brethren, but if you're accepted by God, that's all that matters anyway, amen. And David was anointed to be king, and David was used by the Lord to defeat the giant Goliath. We know the story in 1 Samuel 17, and on we could go through David's life. Probably, I wouldn't probably make this a definitive statement, but probably know more about David than any other character in the Bible. So much is wrote about him. So much is said about him. And so many, I mean, he's our hero when you think about it. He's the giant killer. And we know that David was not a perfect man, though. We know that David sinned when he committed adultery and had Uriah the Hittite killed. And we know he was not a perfect man, but he was a man that when he did sin, he was quick to repent of his sin. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I read 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, I have heard this called David's greatest sin. And I'll be honest with you, when I first heard that, I had a hard time trying to figure that out. I would think, man, murdering Uriah the Hittite, committing adultery and covering it up would be an awful sin. But you see, the effects of that sin really affected his family. What David does here in 1 Chronicles 21 affects the lives of over 70,000 men. Not 70 men, not 700 men, not 7,000 men, but 70,000 men died because of David's actions. And this teaches us the New Testament principle in Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our sin does have an effect on others. by way of introduction, I guess the Sunday school lesson part of it, I want to give you the story, and then I want to pull out just a phrase and preach on it very briefly, make an application, and we'll go to the house. First of all, we find in verses 1 and 2 the work of Satan. The Bible said in verse 1 and 2, and Satan stood up against Israel to provoke David to number Israel. Now, we understand there is a comparison text of this in 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel 24, 1 says, And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, if you're like me, I was reading that yesterday, and 2 Samuel says, that the Lord moved David to number Israel, and 1 Chronicles says that Satan moved David to number Israel. So you got to ask the question, who's doing the moving? I'm surprised nobody's ever asked this in our Bible question time. And until I got some answers, I was going to bring it up this morning, but I believe we haven't figured out what was going on here. You remember when Job when the devil came before the Lord in the book of Job, and you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, hath thou considered my servant Job? You'll be reminded that the Lord brought up Job's name to Satan. And so what he done, he moved Satan against Job. I believe that is the same thing that is happening here. That the Lord allowed, the Lord gave, we find the permission given to Satan. The Lord allowed Satan to come against David. There are several things we could say, but here's the point that I rejoiced about. The devil can't do anything without getting permission from God first. Amen. He is not on a free reign today. He is, amen. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be loosed after that millennial reign of Christ for a short season. But right now, according to that Bible, I'm glad that he is limited in what he can do. He had to get permission from God long before he ever laid one finger on Job. He had to get permission from God. The permission given to Satan. But then we find the presence of Satan. The Bible said, and Satan stood up against Israel. Anytime a child of God starts gaining ground or victory in their life, you can always count on the devil rising up and trying to cause problems against the believer's life. We find the provoking of Satan. The Bible said he provoked David. That word provoke literally means to entice or to instigate. And it gives the idea of bait as a fisherman would use when fishing. There's the plot of Satan to number Israel. So as a preacher, what's the big deal with David? I mean, they're taking a census here in 2020 I don't know if it's the world or just the United States, but you see the signs of 2020 census. So as a preacher, what would be wrong with David taking a census? The problem is that David was going to trust in his numbers instead of trusting in God. You see, this sin of David affected his faith. See, with Bathsheba, it affected his flesh, but this sin affected his faith. Because of this number, he's going to put his faith in numbers instead of in God. So we find the work of Satan. But then we find the warning of the servant, verses 3 through 6. The Bible talks about Joab. Now, Joab's an interesting man in David's life. He's not a very godly man, just to be honest with you. He's about as corrupt and as crooked as some of our politicians that we have. But one time in his life, Joab got it right here. We find that he warned of the outcome in verse 3. He said, and Joab answered the Lord, make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of a trespass in Israel? Joab said, why are you doing this? He said, David, if you do this, you're going to be the cause of a trespass in Israel. Yeah. A whole nation going back to one man's sin. Our sin does have an effect on people's lives. We need to remember that. He warned of an outcome, but his word was overruled in verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went through all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. David had I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to attitude. Number 3, we find the wrath of the sovereign. After this numbering of the people, verse number 7, we learn 2 things about God. First of all, he was displeased. And God was displeased with this thing. The Hebrew word for displeased here is a combination of 2 words. It means to look upon with trembling. In other words, it means God said, I saw what you did and I'm mad about it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. It'd do us well to remember that. He was displeased. He gives the idea of God saying, David, you know better than that. David, did I not deliver you from the giant? Did I not deliver you from the hand of Saul and from the hand of Absalom? And now in your old age, you cannot trust me anymore. The Lord was displeased with David, but then he disciplined. Therefore, he smote Israel. We find in verse 8, the weightiness of the saved. David realized he's made a horrible mistake. We see he takes personal responsibility in verse 8. And David said unto God, watch this now, I have sinned greatly. You looking at your Bibles? Because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. It almost sounds like a Psalm 51 confession. He is confessing that it's his fault. And can I say this? We need personal responsibility for our sin. People are guilty. Well, the reason I done this is because they done that. Or the reason I done that is because they done this. Or the reason I'm a drunk is because my daddy's a drunk. Or the reason I'm a drug addict. No. Everybody makes personal decisions on their own. And it's time that we as the people, especially the people of God, we take responsibility. And so, I know some people, they've never said these words, I was wrong. Amen. People said, I know some people have never said, I am sorry. They've never been wrong. They've never done anything wrong. Amen. You obviously ain't never been married. Amen. Or you didn't have much of a marriage. The wrath, the weightiness of the saved. Somebody said, we have such a loving relationship. We never have a fight. We never argue. I'm like, yeah, you're a liar is what you are. Lions ain't your only problem. That's exactly right. A personal responsibility. Somebody said, do y'all have fights in the Montgomery household? No, we have discussions. And we've never had a fight in our house. We always go out in the backyard. Amen. The personal responsibility. Easy, Steve. Then there's the prayer for removal. Look at verse 8. He's asking God to do away with the iniquity. He said, God, would you please just do away with it? Can I say this? We do the crime, you do the time. Now, all sin, somebody said, well, I'm paying for sin. No, nobody's paying for sin. Sins have been paid for at Calvary. But I will tell you this, there are consequences for sin. All right, give you an example. A man gets drunk, and he's driving home drunk, and he wraps his car around a telephone pole, and he loses an arm, or he loses vision, or something happens. Well, he gets saved and get right with God, his vision or what he lost does not come back. He's still suffering for the consequences of his actions. Sins have been paid. I've heard people say, preacher, are my kids got to pay for my sins? Nobody's paying for sins. Sins were paid for at Calvary. By the way, every person in the world, every person throughout eternity, their sin debt has been paid. It's contingent on whether or not they're going to accept the salvation that has been offered to them. But there are consequences for sin. It's like you can step out in front of a car and get hit. Or you can jump off a building. Well, sins have been paid for, so my foolishness is going to be all right. Oh, no, it's not. It's going to be like, you're going to be a greasy spot on the ground after you jump off that 12-story building. Amen. So there's the prayer for removal. Watch this. I'm getting where I want to preach. There's the word of the seer, verses 9 through 13. Don't let that word seer scare you. It's just another word for prophet in the Old Testament. We notice the call in verse 9. The Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee. The man Gad here, of course, is of the tribe of Gad, but he was a prophet during the time of David, and he appears to have joined David when he was in the hold over in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. We find the call, then we find the choices. This is very interesting what God does to David. God says, all right, you've sinned against me, so I'm going to give you your punishment, and you're going to have the choice of three things. I don't know, there might be another place, but I don't know if anywhere else in the Bible where God gives somebody a choice concerning their punishment. And here's what the three choices were. 3 years of famine. Now, automatically, I'm going to clear this up. This is Sunday school teaching right here. But I saw this and thought it was interesting. In the comparison text in 2 Samuel 24, it says, so Gad came to David and said, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? But in Chronicles it says, shall 3 years of famine. You know what people say? See, all you King James people, there's a mistake in your Bible. There ain't no mistakes in the Bible. Amen. Here's what it's referring to. If you study out 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, there had already been a famine in the land for 3 years. Then counting the year David is in, that's 4. And then if he chose the 3 years of famine, that would have been the 7 years. We have a perfect Bible. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Amen. If anybody's listening, don't like the King James Bible, let them know we got a perfect Bible. There are no errors in it. Amen. Gave him 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed by their enemies, or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord. Notice the consideration, verse 13. I love verse 13. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. He said, I don't want to go through another famine. He said, I surely don't trust my enemies. He said, so Lord, if you're giving me an option to fall into your hands, I'm going to take that because I know you have great mercies and you love me and you care. Hey, can I say this? When I was growing up and I done something wrong, I didn't like getting a whooping. Amen. If you enjoyed it, there's something wrong with you. But I'd rather it be my mom or my daddy whooping me than anybody else because I knew they loved me. I didn't want some stranger whooping up on me because I knew they didn't love me, but I knew my mom and daddy loved me. And can I say this? When David was choosing his discipline, he said, I'd rather take my whipping from the Lord because I know He loves me and I know His mercies are very great, he says. So then we find the wages of sin. Verses 14 and 15. The wage of sin is death, we learn in the book of Romans. We find the destruction, verse 14, 70,000 men lost their lives because of David's sin. But then I love this. There is the decline. Now, watch this. Praise God, I just realized all my notes didn't transfer over, so you're all going to get out a whole lot quicker. That's what you get for trusting technology. Here's the decline. Look at verse 15. And God sent an angel under Jerusalem to destroy it. And as He was destroying it, the Lord beheld and repented of him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There's the worth of sacrifice. This is where I want to preach. There's the destination. It's at Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor. There's a desire in verse 21 and verse 22. Gad tells David, so you go up there to that threshing floor where that angel stopped and you build an altar and sacrifice unto the Lord. So David gets up there in verse number 19, and David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his 4 sons with him and hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself unto David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. David said, I want to build an altar here. Give it to me. Let me have it. I want to buy it from you. And here's what Ornan said. Here's the decision. This is where I want to preach. Look at verse 23. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for the wood and the wheat for the meal offering. Here's my 4 words I want to preach on. I give it all. I'm preaching on the thought this morning. I give it all. Somebody said, preacher, what's the deal with Ornan here? When David comes up here, David's not asking Ornan to give him the threshing floor. But when Ornan saw everything that went on, he said, King David, when he saw the king step foot on his property, he said, you know what? I'm not going to sell it to you. I'm going to give it to you. Can I say this? Most people are willing to give some. But very few people are willing to give all. Can I say this? The songwriter had it right when he wrote the song. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does your heart, the spirit control? God does not want most of us. God does not want half of us. But God wants our all. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just be reasonable. Giving God our all is just being reasonable according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Why did Ornan want to give it all? I had several reasons that are still on my laptop, so I'm going to give you what I have on my iPad, all right? Here's the first reason. When he considered the grace of God in his life. Think about this. First of all, we notice identified race. Think about this. He is not an Israelite. He's a Jebusite. And if you study the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel, when they got in the land of Canaan, they were to kill the Jebusites. All of them were to be destroyed. Somehow, Ornan's still standing. Somehow, Ornan's still alive. He was an old Gentile dog that should have died under the curse of God. But when he realized that he had been spared, and he realized God had mercy in his life, and he realized that God had blessed him, he said, David, I give it all to you. Can I say this? We are nothing more than a bunch of Gentile dogs that God saved. And we realize that God has made us a part of the best thing going on in the church of the living God. It should cause us not to want to give most, not to want to give half, but give it all to Him. We realize that we should be in hell for all eternity, that we were under the curse of God. I know we think we're pretty good people, but we are rotten to the core. I tell you, hell would be an improvement on what we deserve. Amen. That is right. Hell is better than we deserve. But I'm so glad that God is rich in mercy. But God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We consider we were under the curse of God, but He loved us anyway. Why are we holding back? The identified race. The impending retribution. He sees that angel coming his way with that sword. 70,000 men have already died, and him and his family's next. But all of a sudden, he sees the intervening righteousness. That angel stops right over his threshing floor. Can I say this? That boy should have died twice. He should have died the first time because of his birth, and he should have died the second time because of sin. But he didn't die either time because God had grace in his life. And may I remind you, I should die because of my first birth. I was born a sinner, but I should die in hell for all eternity because of my sin and because of who I am and because of what I've done. But I'm glad that God is a God of grace and mercy in our life. And God saved us and changed us, made a difference in our life. And we give Him parts of our life. We give Him parts of our home. We give Him parts of our family. We give Him part of our week. We give Him part of our time. And God said, I don't want part. I don't want, you know, weekend visits. I want full custody. I want everything you have. I've given this illustration here before, and I gave it, I think, three times in the revival meeting. Say you bought a house, and you paid the price for that house. That realtor hands you the key, and you walk in that house to enjoy that house that you purchased, that is your house. And when you walk in there, you look at rooms, and they're taped off. Says no entrance, no entrance admitted. You can't go in here. Please stay out. You try to open the door, and the door's locked. The key don't fit. You call the realtor and say, hey, man, what's up? I bought this house, didn't it? It's mine. Oh, yeah, you bought the house. It's yours. But I wanted to keep those rooms. I know you bought the whole house, but you're not. I don't want you in those rooms. If that happened, you'd sue the pants off that guy, as you should. Yeah. Amen. I'm just in a suing mood here lately. Y'all pray for me. But you'd sue that fella. You know why? Because you paid the price. Yeah. You bought the whole house. Can I say this? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body is His house. Then why are we not yielding our members to Him? This is a guitar. If you watched the morning minute meditation of the day, you saw this. And this instrument right here, it can be played to glorify the devil. I'm talking about this guitar. That piano can be played to glorify the devil. But you know what? These instruments are not used for that purpose. They're used for amazing grace, victory in Jesus. You know why? It's because who's in control of it? Who's playing your life? Who is in control of your life? Who is plucking the strings of your life? Who is choosing the chords and the melody and the rhythm of your life? When Ornan saw the grace of God in his life and realized that he should have died with everybody else, and it was just the mercy of God that he lived, he said, David, take it. I'm willingly. David didn't come up over the sword and say, give me that. David said, I'm coming to buy it. And Ornan said, no, you ain't buying it. I'm giving it to you. When he considered the grace of God. Secondly, when he considered the goodness of God. He's got a threshing floor. He's threshing wheat. So that means he's had a good harvest. That means he's had a good crop, if you would. He's got a threshing floor property. He's got product. He's got tools to work with. He's threshing wheat. He's got four sons. He's got a family. And when he looked around and saw all that God had given him, he said, I give it all to you. His spiritual gain, we notice. We notice his sincere gratitude. He's not giving because somebody's making him do it. He's giving because it's in his heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we came to the house of God and we didn't sing because the song leader said or the preacher said or somebody said, let's sing. We wouldn't preach because, or we wouldn't say amen because, you know, the preacher said, if you love the Lord, say amen, you know. I mean, that's when preachers are getting desperate. If you love Jesus, say amen. If you love your mama, say amen, you know. If you're breathing, say amen. We just want to make sure some of y'all are still alive. Mays Jack said he's preaching a revival meeting one night and a fella died in the service. He said they brought the EMTs in there and they carried four people out before they found the right one that was dead. You'll get that after a while. I have preached revivals at that church. Amen. But when he considered the goodness of God, it was a sincere gratitude. You know who we have to tell as parents? Say thank you. We have to tell children that don't know any better. Daxton, I don't know if I told this the other day. I've preached 30 times in the last 25 days, so my mind is, ooh, you know, more than what it usually is. But we was cleaning out some stuff during the quarantine, cleaning out the building. I found an old wallet, and I gave it to Daxton. I said, here, Daxton, here's your wallet. And I said, go ask your papa for some money Sunday. Well, he did. And then he asked other people at church for money. He left like with $30 that Sunday. I'm like, man, I'm going to try that. But you know what he teaches? Somebody gives him money, we'll say, what do you say? Thank you. Church, what do you say? All right, Miss Michelle and Richie's got it. Let's try again. What do you say? I'm going to get Miss Carolyn up here to teach y'all like little toddlers. All right. Maybe we start giving out stickers. Amen. All right. Woo, okay. But we tell children who are immature and don't know any better, we tell them, now make sure you say thank you. Why should we have to be told to thank the Lord for the goodness and the blessing of God in our life? Preachers shouldn't get up. I should never have to get up and preach a message on being thankful. That should be one subject I shouldn't have to preach on. Amen. It should be like breathing. Like, at, you know, that blonde, she went and got a haircut and she had her headphones on. And that lady's doing her hair said, I got to take these headphones off to cut your hair. She said, oh, no, don't take them headphones off. She said, you can't do that. He said, okay. So she's cutting her hair. All of a sudden, that blonde fell asleep. And that lady said, well, I got to finish this up. So she took the headphones off, cutting around hair. All of a sudden, the blonde fell over dead. Beautician trying to figure out. So she picked up the headphones and put them up to her ear. And the thing said, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. Felt a cool breeze on that one right there. Here's what I'm saying. Amen. That's what I heard. Here's what I'm saying. Nobody has to tell you to breathe. And nobody should have to tell the child of God to be thankful. Nobody should have to say, you know, we ought to praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, we're like, okay, you done yet? Come on now, talk to me. Amen. The spiritual gain, the sincere gratitude, the supplies that are given. He said, I give it all. You know why he didn't have a trouble giving that? Because it wasn't his to start with. You know why, and I'm not bragging on myself, but you know why I have no trouble giving in my tithes and in my missions? It ain't mine anyway. I have no trouble giving away God's money. In fact, I like spending God's money because God takes care of my bills and God feeds my family. And so God's given me permission to spend his money that he gives to me. Some of y'all are looking at me strange like, that's not your money. It may say your name on the paycheck line, but it come from heaven. Amen. That's why I don't have trouble tithing. That's one thing I've never had trouble with. I've never had trouble giving to missions. I realize it's not mine. Amen. When he considered the grace of God, when he considered the goodness of God, but then when he considered the next generation. The Bible tells us in verse number 20, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. His four boys, and we don't know what their ages were, but we know he had four sons with him that day. They saw that angel, and they saw what that angel was fixing to do to him. And they saw the mercy that God showed their family. What do you think it would have been What it would have done to those sons if they would have come up to Ornan and said, hey, let me buy this threshing floor. And Ornan said, I'll tell you right now, this is mine. God's got all this other land he can have. This is mine. I'm keeping it. This is mine. I'm not selling it to you, David. I wonder what would happen to his sons. Can I say this? When we hold out areas in our life, it has an effect on the next generation. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. We have seen it happen in this country in the last 3 months. They took prayer and Bible reading out of schools in the 60s and 70s. And now they've taken it out of the church. Dr. David Gibbs was speaking at that Return America rally on Thursday. And he said he was in China a couple of years ago. And he said when he was in China, they said, Brother Gibbs, we're going to take you to an underground service tonight. We'll have to go through several different routes, go through several buildings, go under basements to get to the service. They said, because it's illegal. And if we get caught, they'll kill us. The worst thing they'll do to us is fine us. And so we ain't got it really that bad. Amen. We need to be thankful. And by the way, China's been living like that for years, all right? So anyway, they got there to the service, and they were so happy that an American preacher had come to their little church to preach to them. And the pastor said to Brother Gibbs, he said, please pray for the churches in China. He said, America is not a perfect country, but they've not stopped you from going to church. And he said, I don't think that'll ever happen. Brother Gibbs said, no, I don't think that'll ever happen either. And Thursday, Brother Gibbs stood up and said, it's happened. I believe a lot of it's were victims of Bible prophecy, things of that nature. But what happened is one generation laid down. Some of you older folks say, hey, man, you know I'm telling you right. They laid down, and now they're just taking more and more and more and more. Amen. It's a shame we had to have even sue the governor over this. Should be obvious. Here's the point. What we do has an effect on the next generation. Here's what I believe. If we didn't stand up Thursday, if the churches did not stand up Thursday, there would be no church for your children. There will never be a new. There will never be a normal again. You forget that. This has changed our life. When they won't let the baseball players have sunflower seeds anymore at baseball games, you know it's not going to be normal, all right? So here's what we got to do. We're going to have to honor God and do right during these days because we have another generation. It's not just our four no more. We got a generation coming behind us. And they're going to have to have, I am so glad that men like Dr. Seitler and men like the preacher from Texas we was talking about, J. Frank Norris and Dr. Bobby Robertson's and the men of God, the Billy Kellys and the Maze Jacksons and the Ed Ballews and the Stennett Ballews, they did not lay down and quit, but they kept on fighting. And here's why they done that. They realized there's another generation coming. And Ornan realized that. He realized these young boys, they were listening. They were looking. They saw that angel. They were still alive. They were living. The angel didn't kill them. You know what he also realized? Because he obeyed God, they had a legacy. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Just a couple pages over in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter number 3. I want you to see this. If you don't see this, you won't believe it. Seeing's believing, so you got to see this to believe this. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. I like to hear the sound of them pages turning, amen. It was hard to hear it in the parking lot, and it's really hard to hear it on the online service, amen. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Chronicles. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father. Watch this now. In the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So I said, preacher, what's going on here? This piece of property that Ornan said, I'm going to give it to the Lord, is where the Lord said, you know what? That's where I'm going to build my temple. That's where I'm going to dwell. That's where I'm going to... Can I say this? Moms and dads and young people, when you decide to give your all to God, you are setting it up for a place where God can dwell and God can work and God can make an eternal difference in people's lives for the ages to come. You know, I bet, and by the way, from 1 Chronicles 23 to 2 Chronicles 3, it's probably less than 10 years. Ornan was probably still living. We know his sons were probably still living. And can you imagine the godly pride in their heart as their sons that said, yeah, my daddy gave that land. Daddy wasn't selfish. They didn't hold back, but they just gave his all to God. And look what God, they said Solomon's temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. And you know what happened over in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 when they got done praying? The Bible said the glory of the Lord filled the house, and it got so thick in there the priest couldn't even go in and minister. I'm telling you, God honored Ornan's submission and giving his all to God. God will always honor that when you give your all to God. What are you holding back this morning? Amy Carmichael, the great missionary in India of days gone by, she made this statement. She said, when I consider the sacrifice of Calvary, how can I consider anything I do as a sacrifice? People talk about saying, boy, I'm making a sacrifice. None of us make a sacrifice. We've never made a sacrifice. Because when we consider the sacrifice that was made at Calvary, and he did give his all. He willingly, I believe, according to John 19, he shed every drop of blood he had in his body. He literally gave his all. And how shall my Lord expect anything less than my all? Now go back to 1 Chronicles 20, 21 and I'm done. 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 23. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee, let my lord the king do which has good as thine eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for the wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said, Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord nor offer burnt offerings without cost. Ornan said, I'm willing to give it all. And David said, oh, no, no, no. It pays to serve God. Ornan, God is not a debtor to any man. Ornan, you might want to give it all, but God is going to compensate you for your trouble. And can I say this? It still pays to serve God. Here's an application with David. David said, I'm not going to offer God something that didn't cost me something. If it don't mean something to you, it don't mean nothing to him. It gives the idea of our worship and our praise and our adoration, our commitment. What are you holding back from the Lord this morning? What are you keeping back? Remember over there in Acts chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira? All the people, they sold the land, they're bringing the money, they're laying the apostles' feet, and nobody asked them to do that. They just done it because everybody else was doing it. And they brought the money, they laid the apostles' feet, and Peter looked at him and said, is that all of it? Now, Peter never demanded all, but the Lord told him to ask it. And Ananias said, oh yeah, that's all of it. And Ananias dropped dead. He said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back. You know what the lie was? Some of y'all might remember me preaching this. He lied to the Holy Ghost. He told the Holy Ghost, he told God that he had given his all when he really hadn't. And God killed Sapphira for the same thing. I wonder, sometimes I wish, and sometimes I don't wish, but sometimes I wish we lived in those Bible days. I'll tell you one thing, we'd preach a lot of funerals. Because as much as we, I'm talking about we, lie to the Holy Ghost, oh God, you've got my all, you've got everything, as much as we lie to him, we wouldn't have enough people to have a church. Amen. You ought to thank God you don't live in the book of Acts. Amen. All these Church of God people won't live in the book of Acts. They better thank God they're not living in the book of Acts. Because they'd be dead. But here's the principle. He gave his all for us. Why shouldn't we give our all for him? Come on, Grace, come to the piano. I don't know if she knows the song. She don't have to play it. She can play whatever. But I want to read you the lyrics of this hymn. I meant to mark it and got tied up trying to get ready for the service this morning. But I want to read the lines of this song in our hymn book. It's page 156 in that blue book. You don't have to turn unless you just want to. But we're not going to sing it, I don't think. But it says, you have longed for sweet peace. Now listen to these words now. You have longed for sweet peace in that blue book, 156, and for faith to increase, and have earnestly and fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. The last verse says, who can tell of all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Then the chorus says, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? And here's the line that touches my heart, and I believe if you allow the Holy Ghost to use it, it'll touch yours. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. You know why a lot of believers are not living in peace and blessing and contentment? Because they've not given God their all. Is your all on the altar? Let's stand together, heads bowed, our eyes closed. She's going to begin to